Please rise. Let us begin with prayer. Lord God, bless our evening of worship. Be with us with your Holy Spirit to give us understanding to your word and faith. And especially tonight we pray for a heart of repentance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to see everyone here this evening. And I'm continuing my little sermon series for the summer. You see the seven sermons in the outline. The last one was about listening, and the main emphasis in that sermon was that everything good in this world always begins with God's Word, just as the world itself began with God creating the world through His Word. But tonight we turn to the next part. What happens as we are listening to God's Word and thinking about it? One of the first and most important impacts that God wants the Word of God to have on our hearts and lives is that thing we call repentance. David was one of the most faithful men of God that we read about in the Bible. As a young man, he obeyed his father and served his family as a shepherd, driving away wild animals to protect the sheep. As a young man, he faced the Philistine giant Goliath and killed him with his sling and stones. He resisted the temptation to seek revenge against King Saul, who mistreated him terribly in his jealous rage. But Satan eventually derailed David. Satan eventually tempted him with adultery. God sent to David a prophet by the name of Nathan, who told him this brief but dramatic story that convicted David. And there David was and Nathan on a knife edge. On the one hand, David could have reacted angrily and could have killed Nathan. On the other hand, he could have received the gift of repentance and he could have asked forgiveness. Thankfully, David did seek that repentance. He said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan gave the absolution of the Lord. "The Lord has put away your sin." Jesus also often encountered people on that knife edge of rebellion on the one hand and repentance on the other. Think of John the Baptist, who said, "I am not worthy even to untie the strap of his sandal." What humility and repentance John showed. Or of Peter, who said to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And then there is the sinful woman who crept up from behind Jesus and washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. Jesus said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so the first point I want to begin with is just to talk about the goodness of repentance and forgiveness. Jesus said, "There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Perhaps the most beautiful example of that is the character in his famous parable, The Prodigal Son. This young man who despised his father and his family, took the inheritance, squandered it in sinful and riotous living, and then decided maybe he could go back to his father. Not to be a son, he was unworthy for that, but perhaps to be a slave. Whereupon his father, waiting and waiting and waiting for him, finally sees his son returning, runs to him and hugs him and kisses him, forgives him and welcomes him back into the family again. This is the kind of thing Jesus rejoiced in. And this is the kind of thing that Jesus always wants to see in all people. There have been many prodigals. There have been many sons and daughters who for various reasons have either slightly or mightily turned away from the Lord for a time. Perhaps they were led away by their career or their friends, pride, debauchery, anger, unbelief. Whatever it was, something was promising more than what they thought they were receiving from God. But eventually they found out it was a lie, and they felt sad and lonely and empty, until three words came into their minds. A memory from Sunday school, a little portion of the catechism, or a slice from the liturgy told them to say, "I am sorry." They realized there is good in God. I can come back to Him. He still loves me. And the Bible affirms that over and over and over again. Solomon said, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses them and forsakes them will find mercy." John said, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Paul said in our epistle lesson from Galatians 6, "If any of you are overtaken in some sin, you who are spiritual, restore." The Greek word there means to mend, to bring back together. Bring that person back to the Lord in a spirit of gentleness. That's the joy of repentance. That's the goodness of forgiveness. But you know, if there's ever anything that God calls good, then sin is going to avoid it. And that's our great problem. There's a difficulty when it comes to real repentance. There's a Puritan pastor by the name of Tom Watson who wrote this, "Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet." Solomon again said, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but it is the Lord who weighs the spirit." Why do we avoid those words, "I'm sorry"? Why do we resist repenting as we should? It's because repentance honestly hurts. We feel guilty, ashamed, weak, undeserving. But on the other hand, God wants us to think about how unhealthy it is to cling to our sins, to deny them, to hide them. Everything inside of us and everything outside of us, even the instigator of sin himself, wants us to do this. And many in the Bible did just that. Adam and Eve hid from their sin. Jonah ran from it. Saul of Tarsus denied his pride until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. There is difficulty in repentance. But now we come to the main part. How God helps us to repent. One of the most important Hebrew words for repentance is the simplest word you can think of. It in Hebrew is the word shuv, and shuv simply means to turn. It's the word that the farmer would use when he was plowing with a yoke of oxen. And when they came to the end of the rope, he would holler out, "Shuv, turn." Without that command, the poor oxen would be confused and lost. This is what God gives us. He actually commands us to repent. And always remember this principle from the Bible. Whatever God commands, whatever God desires in us, it is that which He also gives to us. And so that's what brings me to the prophet Jeremiah and the text for this particular message. Another beautiful and favorite verse of mine, a very short verse. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet to the people of Israel at a time when they were extremely rebellious, the vast majority of them. They were turning to the circle of nations around them, and they were forsaking the faith that God had given them and were adopting the religions of their gods and the lifestyles of the gods around them. Worship, marriage, and neighborliness, all three of those were being desecrated by their pursuit of sinful pleasures. It was a boat that was about to go over a waterfall and come crashing on the boulders of God's judgment. Could any be saved? Yes, a few would be grieved, a few would be disciplined, and a few would say this beautiful prayer. I hope you'll memorize it. "Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned." When you find yourself in the grips of temptation, When you feel there's nothing ahead of you but the devil's fate, that's your prayer. That's what can get you out of that hole and out of that pit. What God wants, and He certainly wants repentance from all of us, is the very same thing that God always gives. Job was a man who struggled with repentance. If you've read his book, you know it's a very trying time that Job went through. Job was attacked by Satan. If there was ever a righteous man who almost didn't need to repent, it would have been Job. But the reason God gave Job that experience was to show him that everyone needs to repent, even the most righteous people of all. As Satan attacked him, destroying his property, destroying his children, turning his wife and his friends against him, Job was confused. Job was wondering what it all meant and why it was happening. But as he struggled in chapter 13, he finally prayed, like Jeremiah, make me know my transgression. Make me know my transgression. 29 chapters later, Job finally realized his sins, and he repented of thinking that God was unjust. And he repented and was forgiven, and he was saved. While Satan, on the other hand, was utterly, utterly defeated. God helped Job to come to that repentance. And God will help you and me come to the repentance that we need to do every day in our lives. At the foot of the cross, as Jesus was dying for the sins of the whole world, there was a Roman centurion. He was there to make sure the execution of Jesus was performed without mercy and without fail. Roman centurions were known for their discipline, known for their courage, known for their hardness. And yet, as Jesus was being executed, there was another execution taking place that day, and that was the execution of that centurion's sinful heart. For seeing all that had happened, the centurion confessed, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Even that centurion, fearless in many ways, finally fell on his knees in fear before the Lord. We don't know his name. Maybe he was the same centurion we read about later in the book of Acts by the name of Cornelius. Either way, centurions like that were unlikely candidates to become Christians. And yet, we are taught in the Word of God never, ever to discount the power of God to bring men to repentance and to forgiveness. When Cornelius himself came to repentance, the Jewish Christian leaders were very surprised. And it was then that they realized God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. There's our words again. God has granted repentance to life. When we need repentance, all we have to do is say Jeremiah's prayer, "Turn thou me, and I shall be turned." Pray, receive. You will not regret repenting. It is the way that God leads us to life. Jesus, help me repent. Amen. Please rise. We sing together our response in the words of King David after he realized his forgiveness in Psalm 51, "Create in me."